Good morning. Our text today is Psalm 76. And today, this morning, I would like to finish a series I started several months ago. The series on the three consecutive Psalms of Asaph, Psalm 74, Psalm 75, and 76. One way to read a psalm is to read it as a single unit, independent of the psalms next to it. And this is usually the appropriate way of reading a psalm. But sometimes new insights may be brought in when we perceive the connection of the psalm with its neighbors. And I believe this is the case with Psalm 74, 75, and 76. Since we can look at them as three stops on the pilgrim's road. Psalm 74 is the starting point, the valley of humiliation. And in this psalm, Asaph uttered a desperate cry from the depth of his distress when the temple lay in ruins and the name of God was profaned. And Psalm 75 is the middle point, an uphill track. And there Asaph expressed his confident expectation that the name of God was near, and at the appointed time, God would judge with equity. And today we have come to this final point, Psalm 76, the delectable mountains, where Asaph gives a joyful celebration of God's judgment and deliverance, affirming that the name of God is great in Israel. So it's a song of war that celebrates the victory achieved. And now let us read this song of victory with joy and reverence. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. Glorious are you, more majestic than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil, they sank into sleep. For the men of war were unable to use their hands. At your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both rider and horse lay stunned. But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? From the heavens you uttered judgment. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth. Surely the wrath of men shall praise you. The remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared, who cuts off the spirit of princes, was to be feared by the kings of the earth. This is the word of God. Let's pray. O God of light, Spirit of truth, you know how easily the vision of our hearts can be darkened by our sins. So we pray that you will shine upon us to dispel every shred of clouds and shadows, and have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, so that we might behold the splendid truth in your word. We might discover the living hope to which you have called us, and we might have a glimpse of the light of your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the year of 1741, at the height of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, preached probably the most famous sermon in the American history. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. In keeping with his usual style, Edwards preached it in a dispassionate and a monotonous voice. When he reached the middle point of his sermon, when he urged his audience to consider the fearful danger they were in, when they described sinners as being held in the hand of God over the pit of hell, as a spider dangling over fire by slender thread, the fear of God fell upon the congregation, and they broke into loud shrieks and wails that Edwards could not continue. And I'm wondering what would be the response for Jonathan Edwards preaching the same sermon today to the audience in our age, to you who are either sitting here in the pew or watching in front of the screen. Will you be struck by the same sense of fear? Will you be cut to the heart and cry out, "What shall we do to be saved?" Albert Martin, a contemporary American pastor, has written a book a few years ago whose title seems to answer my wondering. The title of the book is The Forgotten Fear. Where have all the God-fearers gone? This is the title of the book. And we shall ask, where have all the God-fearers gone? And how can we forget the fear of God which Jonathan Edwards preached with such effect, which drives Albert Martin to reach the conclusion that to be devoid of the fear of God is to be devoid of biblical religion. But the fear of God is forgotten in our age because it's the most horrible concept that haunts all of us since we know that we have sinned against God and deserve His righteous judgment. The fear of God is forgotten because it's the last chain of the bondage that prevents us from claiming our freedom from God's authority, from pursuing the passions and desires of our sinful flesh. So we happily cast away our fear of God. Imagine that we would be freer, happier, braver without it. But is this the case? Well, on Wikipedia, you can find a list of hundreds of medical terms that describes all sorts of fears. On this list, you can find the fear of plants, of animals, of human beings, fear of large things, fear of small things, fear of numbers, fear of colors, fear of sounds, fear of smells, fear of food. And finally, as a conclusion to this list of fears, phobophobia, the fear of fear itself, and panphobia, the fear of everything. So what we have gained when we suppress the fear of God, claiming to be bold, we actually become cowards and exchange the fear of the awesome God for fears of the most trivial things and things we do not see it fit to fear God alone. God gives us up to the slavery of all sorts of fears. But in contrast to the endless list of phobias furnished by modern psychologists and psychiatrists, The list submitted by Asaph, the psalmist, is short and sweet. In Psalm 76, Asaph affirms again and again, there's only one being who is to be feared. And that is the God of Jacob, the Lord of the heavens and earth. The first half of verse 7 is the thesis of this psalm. But you are to be feared. In fact, in Hebrew, it's only three words. And the literal translation would be, you, often, you. Or, you, dreadful, you. The repetition of you placed before and after the participle dreadful is both remarkable and artful. For it shows that God is the first and the last on this list of fear. That besides God, nothing else is worthy of our fear. He alone is the dreadful, the awesome one. Oh, brothers and sisters, what do you fear? What are you afraid of? You may have a long list of things that scare you. But hear the good news that you can strike all those things from your list and replace them with only one fear. The fear of the Lord. The fear that liberates you from anxieties about temporary things. The fear that turns you away from temptations of temporary pleasures. The fear that brings you spiritual blessings and eternal happiness. Oh, blessed are those who fear the dreadful name of the Lord. And happy are you who stand in awe of the awesome God. Are you willing to trade off the psychologist's list of fear for the psalmist's list of fear? Do you want to be cured of all sorts of fears, only to contract this one exclusive phobia, the fear of God? If so, Asaph the psalmist can tell you more about this phobia, about this fear of God. For in Psalm 76, he describes three symptoms of the fear of God, three blessed and desired symptoms. Now let's check the first symptom. The symptom of stillness. Stillness is the initial symptom of the fear of God. It's the immediate expression of fear when one comes into the presence of the awesome God. Verse 8 shows us that when God uttered judgment from the heavens, the earth feared and was still. What was once chaotic and violent now comes to a sudden rest and total silence in awe of God. This is the dramatic effect that the prophet Habakkuk describes. The Lord is in His holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before Him. This is also the solemn warning that the prophet Zechariah proclaims. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for He has roused Himself from His holy dwelling. In light of these two prophetic passages, you need to feel the tension expressed in verse 2. His abode has been established in Salem, His dwelling place in Zion. For God is not far off. God is not even close by. God is here. God is in His holy temple, in His dwelling place. And this is the breaking news that should make everyone stand still and shut up. Verse 4 is even more breathtaking if we could translate it correctly. The psalmist is not comparing God to the mountains of prey, but he is simply saying God is coming from the mountains to pray. This is also how the Christian Standard Bible translates it. You are resplendent and majestic, coming down from the mountains of prayer. So here is the unmistakable image of a dreadful lion coming out for food. This imagery is also captured in verse 2 for the two words translated here as abode and dwelling place have no direct reference to any human habitation, but they commonly refer to the thicket and den where a lion would hide or rest. So the God of Jacob not only has made his dwelling in Zion, but he, who is also the Lion of Judah, has come out from his dwelling place to prey on his enemies. Inside of him, all the men of war were unable to use their hands. At his roar, both rider and horse lay stunned. Against his paws and teeth, even the stout-hearted were stripped of their spoil and sank into sleep. He broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, bringing the war to a sudden end. No wonder Proverbs 22 says, "The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life." Oh, brothers and sisters, what do you fear? What are you afraid of? Be still in the fear of God, and you will know that you need not to fear anything else. Even when waters roar and the mountains tremble, even when nations rage and kingdoms totter, even when enemies arise and the riders charge, you shall not fear, for the Lord of hosts is with you. For the Lion of Judah is on your side. At his roar, the enemies will lie stunned. Before his presence, the earth will be still. So be still. Be still in the fear of God and know that he is God. Be still in the fear of God and wait patiently for him. For he will act. He will arise. He will roar. He will fight. And he will conquer. Now that you know the initial symptom of the fear of God, let's move to the second symptom, the more advanced symptom, and that is humility. Pride is never compatible with God-fearers, but all who fear the Lord will humble themselves before God and submit to his righteous judgment. The second half of verse 7 raises a question. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? Not the stout-hearted, for they sank into sleep. Not the strong-armed, for they were unable to use their hands. Not the fleet-footed, for they lay stunned at the rebuke of God. Not even kings and princes, for their spirits are cut off by God as grapes being plucked by the reaper. Not even the earth, for its foundations tremble and melt at the utterance of God's judgment. So who can stand before the angry God, before the judge of the earth, who has come to execute judgment? The answer is given in verse 9. When God arose to establish judgment to save all the humble of the earth, it is the humble and the meek who are able to stand before God. It is those who acknowledge their brokenness and weakness who will not perish under the fire of divine wrath, but will receive salvation and the eternal kingdom. But how about those who refuse to humble themselves? How about those who lift up their horns on high and speak with haughty necks? How about those who rage against God and savage the church? Surely they will be brought to the judgment seat. Surely they will receive their due judgment on the final day. But the wisdom of God goes deeper, and the sovereignty of God rises higher. For verse 10 says, surely the wrath of God shall praise you, the remnant of wrath you will put on like a belt. So even here on earth, before the final judgment, God directs the most unlikely object to His glory, to the praise of His name. And He restrains the most rampant activity within its boundary to the fulfillment of His purpose. Surely the wrath of Pharaoh praised God, for the more reluctant he was to allow the people of Israel to go and worship their God, the more he demonstrated the power of the Lord. Surely the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar praised God, for the more heated the furnace was to burn the three young men who refused to bow down to his golden image, the more he magnified the glory of the Lord. For surely the wrath of the religious leaders praised God, for the more eager they were to crucify Jesus, the more they fulfilled the purpose of God. Oh, surely the wrath of God praised God, for the more viciously he attacked Jesus on the cross, the more he gave prominence to Christ's atonement and exalted the name of the Lord. Oh, who can stand before God when the anger of God is roused? It is Jesus Christ. And who can stand before us when the rage of Satan puffs up? It is Jesus Christ. He alone has been the object of the anger of God and the rage of Satan. He alone has drained the cup of the Father and endured the bite of the serpent. The Lion of Judah was slain for your sake. The judge of the earth was condemned on your behalf. Oh, brothers and sisters, since Jesus went to such a state of humiliation for your sake, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How can you boast about your own achievements and point to your own good works? Oh, be humble. Be humble in the fear of God and praise Him. Praise Him for sending His Son to be the atonement for our sins. Praise Him for saving us from His wrath and from eternal punishment. If the wrath of man shall praise God, how shall we, who have received such amazing grace of God, stop our praise and worship of God simply because of our fear, or even our fear of the virus? Oh no, be humble in the fear of God and praise the Lord at all times. Now we shall come to the final symptom of the fear of God, the ultimate symptom, and that is diligence. The fear of God steers our mind, humbles our heart, and props our hands. The fear of God makes us diligent to obey Him and serve Him. And here verse 11 includes an obligation and an invitation. The obligation is for the covenant people of God who have made vows in the presence of the Lord. Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. or now members of the church, do you still remember your membership vows? Do you still dedicate yourself to the service of the Lord and endeavor to conform your life to Jesus' teaching and example? Do you diligently read the Bible, actively engage in private prayer, regularly attend the worship services, and faithfully give to the church? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in all your relationships, and also seek to win others to God? And also, parents of baptized children, are you fulfilling the covenant of baptism? Do you teach your children to love God and provide them with a God-centered education? Do you pray for them and train them to read the Bible? Do you lead them by your godly example and discipline them in love that they may grow in the Christian life? You may have gotten your vows, but God remembers. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. When you will give your account at the last final day, where any of your excuses, whether it be lack of time, or lack of capacity, or lack of resources, or lack of opportunities, where any of your excuses justify your negligence of your duties and your vows toward God. Oh, be diligent in the fear of God. Be diligent to serve the Lord. Be diligent to perform your vows. Be diligent to fulfill your obligations, so that you may give your account with joy on the final last day, on the final great day, in the presence of the Judge of the earth. And verse 11 also includes an invitation for those who have heard of God but are still outside the covenant. Let all around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. My dear friends, who have not believed in Jesus, you have heard the gospel, but how long will you resist this free gift? How long will you stay outside and wander around the temple of God? Now hear this invitation. Come in and come to Jesus. Come to the good shepherd as a stray sheep. He will not cast you out. Come to the Lion of Judah as a little child. He will not tear you apart. Come to the Judge of the earth as a hopeless sinner. He will not write you off. Come to him with fear and reverence. Come to him with a humble and broken heart. Come to him empty-handed, for he does not need your gifts, but he offers himself as a gift for you. So be diligent in the fear of God. Be diligent to seek God. Be diligent to come to Jesus. Though he cuts off the spirit of princes, Jesus will give rest for your soul. Though he is feared by the kings of the earth, Jesus will make his face shine upon you. So come to Jesus, and you will find eternal life. We have been in the midst of this pandemic for most part of this year. It seemed that the only hope to end this pandemic would be the release of an effective COVID vaccine. But who among you will have the courage to receive the trial vaccine to test its safety and efficacy? I would hesitate to be the guinea pig, but I know one man who would have been among the first to volunteer, for he's still alive today. And that man is Jonathan Edwards. At the age of 54, he received a smallpox vaccine when this technique was still new and immature at that time. 37 days later, he died from smallpox induced by the vaccine. And his dying words were, "Trust in God, and you need not fear." This great preacher who preached powerfully about the fear of God showed no fear of the virus or death. As a God-fearer who trusted in Jesus, Edwards knew that he was no longer a sinner in the hand of an angry God. He knew that at his death, he would be a son resting in the bosom of a loving father. Oh, surely there is no need to fear, even in the fear, in the face of death. So, brothers and sisters, fear God, and you need not fear anything else. Let us pray. O God of Jacob, and our God, you alone are to be feared. Make yourself the proper object of our supreme fear, and overrule and abolish all other fears. Help us be still, be humble, and be diligent in our fear of you, so that we may know you, we may praise you, and we may serve you as long as we live. O God, bless us, so that all the ends of the earth shall fear you. And we pray this in the great and the glorious name of Jesus Christ, the Lion of Judah, the Judge of the earth. Amen.